Amen, amen. Well, welcome. Good morning. We're so glad to have you here. If we haven't met yet, my name is Lee Renfro, and I get to serve as our teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City. And we're thrilled to have you here because we've got some exciting things to celebrate today. One of them, probably the most important thing for me that we get to celebrate, is this big thing over here filled with water, our baptistry. We're going to celebrate some baptisms at the end of our service. Two men are going to step in those waters and publicly declare that Jesus has made them new. And so that's really what we're excited about here. LifePoint, our mission is to help people draw life from God and point others to Him. And so to be able to publicly see that today is a real joy. If you're a guest with us, this is your first time to LifePoint, or maybe it's your first time in a while, I'd love to direct you on the back of the seat backs. There is a little QR code that you can scan. lpguest.com is where it will take you. If you can't scan or don't have one nearby, you can just head to lpguest.com, and that'll take you to our landing page there. And there are a couple things that are really helpful for you. One is our message notes. So the notes from my message today will be there, along with the scripture passages that I'll be referring to and talking about, and you can take notes to follow along at your own pace and email those to yourselves. And then also on that page, there is a Connect card. And so if you would take maybe 60 seconds to fill that out, let us know how we can connect with you. And at the bottom of that form, there are 6 different ministries that you can choose. You can, whichever one is close to your heart, you can select that, and we'll make a $5 donation to that ministry on your behalf. Last week, I shared that last year in 2023, all of our LifePoint churches campuses gave to a little over $7,400 to those various ministries. And so just know that your visit with us when you fill that out makes a big difference in people's lives. And then two things I just want to share with you. Today after service, we're going to be doing what's called Campus Connect. It's a new step on our launch pathway. I think that we've got a graphic there I'd love for you to see. You may know this, you may not, but here at LifePoint, we've designed some steps that you can take as you want to get connected along the way as you come here. And so one of those, the very first one, is Campus Connect. After the service, about 10 minutes, I just want to connect with you, share with you a little bit about myself, my family, how we've got here, and just our hope and dream for LifePoint Plain City. And would love for you, if you're new or newer to LifePoint, come by. We'll meet in the back there, and I would love to connect with you that way. And then next week, we'll have what's on there called Starting Point, and it's a great place for you to start to learn more about who we are at LifePoint, our culture, and our values. And so every step of the way, we've got a step that you can take for you to keep drawing life from God and pointing others to Him. So I just wanted you to be able to see that. It's an intentional step and process we put for you to take along the way. And then the last thing I want to share with you is, again, we've got a full room in here today. And so one of the things that we want to do to help make room for people is LifePoint, we are a multiplying church. And so we want to multiply disciples, we want to multiply life groups, and multiply campuses. And one of the ways that we want to make room for multiplication is to add an additional service, to multiply our services here so that we can keep making room for more people to be in here, to invite your neighbors, invite your friends, invite people that you play sports with, and we want to be able to do that today. So after Easter Sunday, we'll have 2 services. We've done that in the past, and then following Easter Sunday, our plan is to be able to have 2 services here to provide room for people to come and to engage and to serve. And so those times for Easter and afterwards, we're looking at 9 and 10:30. So we're going to need some more volunteers to help make that possible. And so I'll talk some more about that in the coming weeks, but we're going to need some more people specifically serving on our connections team and even within LifePoint Kids. And so if you're not yet serving on a life team here at LifePoint, in the next few weeks, we'd love to talk to you more about doing that so that we can keep making room so that more people can be here to hear the gospel and to respond to it. All right, enough of my little introductions there. Today, we are finishing up our series, Now Playing, where we've been talking about this intersection between faith and film. Every movie has a message, and we want to be able to take and learn what those messages that movies are communicating, and for us to be able to tell the greatest message, the gospel message, and how God's word can intersect with messages that we see from our movie screen. So today we're going to finish looking at Wonka. And so not the 1971 Willy Wonka, but the newer one, Wonka, from last year. And so you guys have already grabbed candy and pop, but while the trailer is playing for the film, if you want to reload or get some more, feel free to head back there and grab that. And as soon as that trailer is over, I'll come back up and we'll dig into God's word together. All right, so go ahead and check out our screens.
I've spent the past 7 years traveling the world perfecting my craft. You see, I'm something of a magician, inventor, and chocolate maker. So quiet up and listen down. Nope,
Scratch that, reverse it.
Mr. Wonka, I can see you're a man of great ingenuity.
What are you doing?
I'm making chocolate, of course. How do you like it? Dark, white, nutty, absolutely insane.
Many people have come here to sell chocolate. They've all been crushed by the chocolate cartel. You can't get a shop without selling chocolate, and you can't sell chocolate without a shop.
No daydreaming.
What are we gonna do, Willy?
Huh?
A double huh.
Do you have a pencil and paper?
Uh-huh.
I got an idea. I know things haven't been easy for you. They're gonna get better.
You promise?
I pinky promise. That's the most solemn vow there is.
Where do we start?
A good chocolate should be simple.
Where's this? It's just
weird.
What's happening? Ooh, what's a chocolate that makes it fly?
Well, let's find out, shall we?
Who's for a hoverjob?
Nothing to see here. Just a small group of people defying the laws of gravity.
Ladies and gentlemen of the gallery gourmet, my name is Willy Wonka.
He's good. Too good.
Pretty sure I've gained about 150 pounds in the last 2 weeks.
You could change her life, Mr. Wonka. Change all their lives.
Run away!
Every good thing in this world started with a dream. So you hold on to yours.
Here we go, Mama.
Mark my words! This is gonna be the greatest chocolate shop the world has ever seen!
You're the funny little man who's been following me.
I will have you know that I am a perfectly respectable size for an Oompa Loompa.
An Oompa what now?
Allow me to refresh your memory.
Oh, I don't think I want to hear that.
Too late. I've started dancing now. Once we've started, we can't stop.
It's a good film, and if you haven't seen it, it really follows kind of the origin story of Willy Wonka. Many of us may be familiar with the 1971 version of Gene Wilder, a great film, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, and this kind of shows us a little bit of where he kind of came from in the midst of that. And so Willy grew up with his mother, and they were, she made him this like delicious batch of chocolate. And really, that started his love for chocolate. His mom got sick and passed away, and the dream that Willy had for his life was he wanted to make chocolate to share with the world. He felt like that was his purpose, that was his passion, and he wanted to share that gift with the world around him. And so he goes to want to open up his shop, and he gets met by the chocolate cartel. You may have heard of different kinds of cartels, but this is the chocolate cartel. Those guys are some mean dudes. They don't like Willy. They don't like him, the fact that he wants to open up a shop with this delicious chocolate, very strange and different kinds of chocolate that just is causing all kinds of curiosity. And he's selling them so cheap that they feel like they're going to go out of business. So they're actively trying to get rid of Willy. In the midst of while he's there, he's trying to find a place to live. He gets brought in to this little innkeeper and really signs over this legal document that essentially puts him as an indentured servant, where he's enslaved to have to pay off this massive debt, him along with a bunch of his other friends that are there that he meets along the way. And so Willy is actively trying to get out to secure his freedom, the freedom of his friends, and also to want to share his gift with the world. And of course, as you may know, it has a happy ending because we know Willy Wonka and his chocolate factory actually end up making it happen. He ends up overcoming the cartel, finds a way to pay off his debt, and ultimately secure the freedom of his friends. It's a good movie. It's a good film to watch. Very different in its kind of way. As you can kind of see, there's some quirkiness to it, some fun moments in the midst of that. But what's that have to do with the Bible and maybe God's message? And to me, this message that just kept coming up throughout this film that resonated with me as I watched it was Willy felt very confident and driven by his purpose. Like Willy knew what his purpose was. Like, he wanted to open up a chocolate shop so that he could sell chocolate. He had a gift that he wanted to share with the world at a very small marginal rate. And there's this line that showed up in the trailer that every good thing starts with a dream. And I just thought that that phrase captured me. Every good thing starts with a dream, or in essence, kind of a vision, a picture of what you want to happen, right? Everything that comes about starts from a place of someone having a vision or a desire to make that happen. And James tells us in the New Testament that every good thing comes from our good in heaven, perfect heavenly Father. And so we know that God gives us good things and that you and I have a purpose here on earth. Just like Willie was driven by his purpose in his life, you and I have a purpose to live our lives with. But here's the problem, I think, for many of us is, A, we're not sure of our purpose. We don't know what is our purpose. Why am I here? Like, why do we exist? Why did God create us? Or what is my purpose for my life? And so there's that maybe wrestling with, like, what am I here? What is my purpose? And the other side of that, I think, for a lot of us is you may feel like you know your purpose, but your purpose isn't all that satisfying. And so what we end up doing is we end up putting our purpose for why we are here in the things of this world. Like, we may feel like our purpose is to be happy, right? We want to make and try to be as happy as we can be, or to try to accrue wealth and make my family prosperous. My purpose is to make the world better, to make my family better. But here's the deal. If that's our purpose, we're ultimately going to be dissatisfied because we're going to fall short of that from time to time, if not regularly. And so how do we truly live out the purpose that I think we all want to have for why we are here? How do we live the life that maybe you and I desperately want to live, but also live the life that God desires you and I to live? And so today we're going to look at Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. And we're also, I'm going to reference 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in just a moment. But what we're going to see here is, just like Willie had a gift he wanted to share with the world, God also has a gift that he shared with the world. And when we embrace the gift that God has given to us, we actually can live the life that we desire, the life that God desires for us and through us, where we find satisfaction. The way that I'll say it today for kind of our big idea is that Jesus is the gift that fully and finally satisfies. That candy you had back there, as delicious as many of it is, some of it's just whatever, right? But some of it is like good, okay? Like the Sour Patch Watermelon. I think they're all gone. They're my favorite, okay? I didn't take them all, but you guys like them. Just like those candies, you're going to eat them. It's going to taste yummy, and then it's going to fade, right? It's going to go away. Willie's going to give chocolate away. People are going to eat it, and they're going to love it, but then they're going to be left wanting more of it. You see, but Jesus is this gift that God gives us, that when we receive, he actually satisfies us. He satisfies the longings, the desires, and he helps us recover the purpose that really we've been put here to live. And so how do we know that? How do we see that? Well, that's where, let's look at our first point this morning. We're going to look at what our purpose is, our purpose. And I tried to find what's maybe the best passage in the Bible that can help us understand our purpose for why we are here. And I love what Paul wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians, what he wrote to the church in Corinth there, as they're wrestling with of how do they go about living their lives and worshiping God. He writes in chapter 10, verse 31, he puts this phrase in at the bottom. He says that whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, right, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do, we should do to the glory of God. Let me pray for us, and I'll unpack that more here. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thanks for us being in this room, gathered here together to learn about you, God, to meet with you. I gotta pray that you would move in our hearts today, God, that we would recognize that today we had an encounter with God and that he knows our hearts as we walk in, whether we're coming through the hardest week of our life, whether we're walking and struggling with maybe some of the decisions we've made, or we're walking in just excited about what you're doing, Lord. I pray that we would walk out of here knowing, Lord, you see us and you love us. God, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at our purpose, whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, anything that you and I do, we're meant to do for the glory of God. And you may say, I've heard that before, that we even sang about it, right? Glory to God in heaven, right? We want to give God glory with our lives, that we were made here on purpose for purpose to give God glory. Back in Isaiah, the prophet writes, he says that God created us for his glory. Okay, Lee, you've said glory a lot, but I think if I were to ask you what is glory, we would have a hard time coming up with what does that really mean? You see, the word glory is a complex word in our English because in the Bible, there is a lot of nuances with how Hebrew and even Greek used to describe this word because it's so complex. Why? Because our God is so complex. It can be difficult to try to describe him. And so glory, in essence, in its basis form, I love this definition. It's probably the simplest one that I've heard. It says, to glory in something, glory is to reality, right? Is the true reality of something. And so to glory in something is to embrace or receive or to show the true reality of something or someone, right? And so let me explain that a little bit more. In the original language with glory, there is a sense of honor, but also a sense of weight to it. There's a weightiness to glory. And so what's that have to do with it? Okay, so you may have a scale in your home. I've got a scale. I don't like to step on it very often because I don't like what it tells me, okay? And so why? Because when I step on that scale, guess what it's gonna do? It's gonna tell me the true reality of how much I weigh, right? It's not gonna lie to me. I wish it would sometimes, right? But it's gonna tell what's the true reality of my weight. And also this idea of weight is also, what is it that gives meaning to us? What do we give weight to in our lives? In the scales of our lives, what do we give the most weight to, okay? So to maybe say it in a better way that's practical for you and I is to glory something, especially to glorify God, is to make the invisible God visible through our lives. Through the things that we say, to the things that we do, to the things that we think. To give God glory is to make God visible in our lives. And so that's your purpose. That's my purpose. We're created so that everywhere we go, everyone we encounter, they see God. We talked about reflecting God like a mirror that as people see us, we reflect back to them. Hopefully God, that we're trying to show him what he is like to us. And so the way that you parent your kids, right? We want to do so in a way that you would say, how would God parent your children? How would he be loving, kind, and patient? A lot of what we talked about last week. As you go out and you go to work, how do you go about your vocational work in a way that displays and makes God visible? Maybe you help fight for injustice. Maybe you cultivate and create things that don't yet exist. You're maybe a farmer cultivating the earth. Maybe you're fixing things that are broken, right? Maybe whatever it is that you're doing, you are living your life, living out and reflecting who God is. You see, this was a reality for me that really was transformational when I came to understand this as a college student. I came to Christ when I was 21 years old. I was playing football at Ohio University, and I was wrestling with how do I give God glory while I'm in college, while I'm playing a sport? Like, do I have to, while I'm down as a linebacker in front of the offensive lineman, tell them, Jesus loves you? Like, is that what it means to glorify God out there? Does it mean that I'm the nice guy on the team? Like, what does that really look like? And then as I began to think about, well, if to glorify God means that I do it as I make him known through my life, as I do it for him and not for myself, well, that means anything that I do out there I can do. So I can, in the words that I say to my teammates, man, I can be an encourager. You know, hey, I can help challenge them when they're doing something wrong and help correct it in their life. Same way the Bible does in our lives, right? Like it can challenge and correct us, right? I'm not out there like tearing somebody else down. I'm not using my words to tear them down, okay? Which happens a lot in sports. Have you ever been around there? A lot of trash talking that happens out there, right? I'm not up there performing to try to earn the approval of my teammates or the fans or my coaches, right? I'm living from the approval that I already have in Jesus. Like I have God's approval in my life, so I get to live my life glorifying God. And I got to go out on the field, and rather than worshiping a sport, I got to worship God through my sport. And so as you think about your life, you can worship God through your parenting. You can worship God through your vocation. You can worship God while you're in the hallways at school, while you're sitting in class, while you're studying and learning and growing in your intellect. You can use the gifts God's given you to better the world around us. You can glorify God with your life and my life. And imagine how different our world would be if every single person glorified God with their lives. Right? If we just started regularly glorifying God with our lives. But you see, this is where we run into the problem. We run into the problem about why don't you and I always and continually glorify God with our lives? Well, it's what Romans deals with in Romans chapter 3. Paul is beginning to address, as he's helping unpack, what does it mean to know who Jesus is and what he has done? He has to help us understand the bad news before we understand the good news. Earlier in chapter 3, he talks about how no one is righteous. No one lives in a right way before God. And so then in verse 23 that we're going to read here, we're going to discover what our problem is. That our problem that we're going to see here in Romans chapter 3 is that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's that word glory again, right? We've all fallen short of God's glory. We've all failed to meet the standard that God, we all fail to make the true reality of God known in our lives. That's why Jesus never sinned. He always continually consisted, made the true reality of God known through his life. He was the exact imprint of God. He was God in the flesh. And so you and I, as we think about our lives, the reason why you and I struggle to live out our purpose, to know what our purpose is because the problem of sin, that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And again, that word sin, if I was to ask you, I might get a better definition from many of you because you may have heard that phrase before, disobedience or rebellion. I love this illustration to help us understand what sin is. If you imagine an archer, right? He's got a target over there that he's aiming towards, right? And you're trying to hit what? The bullseye, right? The center mark. That is the perfect place to hit it, dead center, right? And so when the Bible talks about sin, it's this idea that you and I, we've missed the mark. That we've missed the mark of perfection. That while we aim the trajectory of our lives, rather than pointing it to the glory of God, we end up pointing it towards something else. We end up pointing it right to the, if we're honest, the glory of ourselves. That we want to make ourselves known. We want to prove that we're lovable, that we're worthy, that we're good enough, that we're smart enough. Or we struggle with that because we look at ourselves and say, man, I'm not lovable. I am not strong. I am not smart. I am not good. And therefore, we try to find our satisfaction in something else. Because we've fallen short of that. We've missed the mark of perfection in our lives. And so just knowing that we have a problem, right, is good. But what do we do about that? How do we begin to recover and address the problem of sin in our lives? It makes me think of something recently that we've been dealing with as a church, okay? And so we have had some water issues. We're on a well system here. You may have a water well with in your home or around there. This is new to me. I didn't grow up with wells in my home, but we've got a water well here. And so what we found out is we regularly tested each quarter to make sure it's safe and it's all good. Well, we got some tests back that said the water was positive for some bacteria. Don't worry, they said it wasn't dangerous or it was going to do you any harm, but over time, if we don't fix it, it could, okay? And so they made us aware of that, and we were trying to fix it, but we couldn't find what was causing the problem. Like, we knew that something was wrong, but we didn't know why it was wrong. And so the people came out, and they were looking at it, and they began to walk around our facility and look at our water lines and where they're going, and we discovered that some water had been running in the back part of our old part of our building, and there's some restrooms back there. That area is not used at all. That water does not regularly move or run, so it just sits there. And you know what happens when water just sits over time? It's a great place for bacteria to come. And then it would make its way, and it would kind of get in our system here. And so now we're like, I think we know what the problem is now. And you know what we can do about it? Now we can actually address it, which we did this Thursday. We chlorine, we shocked the whole, all the water lines. And so hopefully we'll be in great shape and it's all good. We won't have to worry about that ever again. But knowing that we've got a problem is one step, but knowing how to solve it is the next part of that. And I think that's helpful for us as we think about the purpose that we have in our lives. God wants you and I to glorify God with our lives, that everything that we do should make him known through our lives and where we live, where we work, and we play. But sin gets in the way of that. Sin causes us to not do that. And so now, how do we deal with our sin? How do we address the sin problem that robs us from living out the purpose God has for us? Well, that's what Paul addresses in verse 24. Let me go ahead and let's jump to what our third point is, which is my favorite point in it, is our propitiation, the fun word in our day. And so you can walk out of here, you may not have learned anything, but you may know what propitiation means, okay? That's what I hope you learned today. All right, so propitiation, our propitiation. Let's look at verse 24. and we are justified. We've fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Okay, you're reading that, you're like, those are a lot of big words in there. And you may be like, what exactly do those mean? Well, let me help. Here's an illustration that might be helpful as we unpack what each of these words mean, okay? So I'll give you the illustration, and then I'll go back and try to connect it to that text there and show us some of the things that are going on. So when I was younger, when I was in college in particularly, I had what was known as a lead foot, right? So teenage drivers, you know what that may be, and you put your foot down, and you just seem to go fast. Your parents are worried to death, not wanting you to do that. And so I, unfortunately, like to drive a little too fast. And before I turned 22, I'd already had 5 speeding tickets on my record, which wasn't great. And so I was really trying not to worry. But here's the good news. I haven't had a speeding ticket in a really long time. And now that I've said that, I'm hoping it doesn't happen. I'm going to keep trying to obey the law here, okay? So I like to drive fast. There was one evening I was heading back to college, heading back to Ohio University. It was late at night. I was coming back from my home in Kentucky. We're in back roads. It's the middle. It's probably like 1 a.m. There's nobody on the road. And I thought, I need to get back sooner. So I am just flying with my Toyota Corolla, baby. We are moving, okay? I'm going 95, 96, trying to maybe even see, can I get over 100 on here? Like, I'm just recklessly driving as fast as I can. And then I see a light up ahead, like a car. So I'm like, ooh, let me slow down. So I slowed down, and it was a cop passed right by me. And I had that fear, like, oh, no. So I'm watching. He just keeps going. And I'm like, all right, so let's get back up going again. And then another light comes, and I didn't make it past that cop, okay? So that cop got me and turns around and gets me, and he says, what? You know, you were going over 25 miles over the speed limit. You know, typically what we do is you have to go to court because of that. Right? That's too excessive speed there. He didn't send me to court. He just had me pay the fine, which I was grateful for. But let's play out this scenario, okay? This is a hypothetical situation. Let's say because of my speeding that's on here, this is like my 5th offense. They've seen that, hey, you like to drive fast. We need to work on that. And so I'm standing before the judge. He asked, how do you plead with your speeding ticket? And I'm like, well, it's obvious. Like he caught me. I'm guilty. Like, I can't get away from it. But here's the interesting fact about it, is it's not just any judge that's there that I'm standing before. The judge is actually my dad. My dad's a judge. He's not a judge in real life, okay? But we're just playing this scenario out, okay? So the judge is my father. My father loves me. He doesn't want to punish me, but he knows you've broken the law. And I can't just let you go because you're my son. Like, that would not be just and fair. So you have to be punished for your sin. Like, there's a consequence for breaking the law. And so he says, you've pled guilty. The evidence is against you. You have been guilty. And so here's what your penalty is. You owe $10,000. You may say, that's a lot. Well, he's like, well, this is your 5th time. This ain't your first speeding offense, and you were going way too fast. This needs to teach you a lesson right here, right? And so I'm like, I don't have that kind of money. I mean, I'm a poor college student here. And so I'm going to have to go and serve in jail to help pay off this debt, to help pay my debt to society for breaking the law. And so the judge lays the gavel down. The verdict is given. I'm guilty. This is my penalty. This is what I owe. But then the judge gets off. My dad gets off, takes off his robe. He walks down to me. He pulls out his checkbook, and he writes $10,000. And he hands it to me. And he offers it to me. And so this is the idea of what propitiation is. You see, propitiation in its basis sense just means it's a payment that satisfies. A payment that satisfies. So I have broken the law. Sin, we have broken the law, right? That we cannot be made declared innocent because the evidence is guilty against you and against me. And you may say, well, how do you, like, I don't know if anybody in the room would say that I've lived a perfect life. We've all would acknowledge that we've fallen short of our own standards, and most certainly God's standards. And so we incurred a penalty on ourselves, right? That there's a debt that we have to pay. But the good news is that God made a way for that. That the text actually says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, that God actually gave us a payment that satisfies God's just wrath for our sin. In the same way, the father, out of his own resources, out of his own love, wanted to both meet the requirements of the law, but also show kindness and grace and love towards me, is what God has done for you. And so that's why if we receive that payment, the beautiful thing about the gospel is it doesn't just get rid and pay that, it doesn't just pay the debt that we owe, but the Bible also says in 24 that we're justified. That it's as if God, where I had my record of all of my speeding tickets, it's as if God wipes those clean. And my record says, perfect. You've got a perfect driving record. Would love that. It's as if the record of my life says perfect because I get Jesus's perfect record on my behalf. So I'm justified. It's just as if I never sinned. That right before God, I can be declared innocent because of my faith in Jesus. He says, you're justified by faith. You receive this by faith, by trusting in Jesus who redeemed us, who purchased back us through his death on the cross. That Jesus' payment satisfied the just wrath of God for your sin and my sin. That's what propitiation means, the payment that satisfies. And if you've seen Wonka, so one of the storylines that happens in this film is that when Wonka gets himself in debt, he's trying to pay that debt. He's trying to make enough chocolate, sell enough of it to be able to pay back for his debt and the debt of his others here. The cartel wants to get rid of him, and so they offer him money, payment, to try to free his friends. He doesn't have it himself, so they offer it on their behalf, you know, and so they want to help us. So Wonka takes it to free his friends, and there's this moment in the scene where the innkeeper there takes their record and puts on paid in full. Pshh, takes the next one. Pshh, paid in full. And I can't help but think about, like, that's what Jesus did. Like, when I received him by faith, God looks at my debt and he says, boom, paid in full. Your sin, my sin, forever and forever put away with and fully paid for. That's why Jesus is the gift that finally and fully satisfies us. That he pays that debt. He cancels it, as Colossians says. And it can't be held against us. It can't be used to accuse us anymore because it's paid for because of Jesus. And we get to live when we receive by faith the life that Jesus laid down for us. Here's what you and I get to do now. We get to live out the purpose God has for us. That glorifying God thing that you and I can struggle to do with, that feels impossible to do, is now made possible through Jesus, through our faith in him, that we get to now live our lives and to say with our lips a way that glorify God, bring honor and glory to him and not ourselves. But apart from Jesus, you and I will continue to live to either glorify ourselves or to glory in something other than God. And the Bible, again, calls that sin. And so here's the option that you and I have. And the same option that I mentioned with the judge offering that payment. There's two things we can do with that. We can accept it or we can reject it. We can accept the payment that we didn't provide, the payment that God provided on our behalf to satisfy our sin debt, to free us of the bondage of sin and allow us to live a life that would honor the Lord as we live with purpose. We can receive that, the Bible says, by faith. By trusting not in your own works, not in your church attendance, your giving, your generosity, your serving, not even the good deeds that you do. He says you receive it by faith, by trusting that Jesus is the sinless and perfect one who lived the perfect life on your behalf and my behalf and died the death that you and I deserve. That we're guilty of, but he took it on himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I love that, that Jesus took our sin upon himself. We can receive that by faith. So when he stood on the cross and said, it is finished, he was talking about your sin and my sin, that it's finished. It's been paid in full. And now you and I get to live the life God has for us. Or you can look at that and you can reject it and say, no, I'm going to keep going at it my own way. I'm going to keep trying to live the life that I think I want. I'm going to try to find happiness in the things of this world, in my relationships, in my career success, or just making the world better. And here's the deal. You're going to continually run up against being dissatisfied and unfulfilled because nothing in this world can satisfy our hearts like Jesus can. That's why Jesus, in front of the woman of the well, says that if we come to him, he will give you living water. You will never thirst because you will be satisfied in Christ today. So I want to give you a moment to respond to that. And so would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If maybe you're here today and you say, I have struggled to live out the purpose God has for me. that I have struggled to know what my purpose is. That I've been trying to find purpose in the things of this world and trying to make money and trying to be loved through relationships or just trying to numb the pain in my life through drugs or alcohol or any other kind of substance abuse, God, because I don't want to feel the things that I feel so that I can, God, escape this. So that, God, I don't have to be reminded of the failures that I have in my life. No matter what you're walking in here with today, you can say, I want to recover this purpose God has for me, that I want to live a life that honors God, where there's joy and satisfaction and fulfillment, not because of how good I am, but because of how good and great God is. Not because of how perfect I am, because I am not, but for how perfect Jesus is. And if that's you, I'm going to give you a simple prayer that you can pray. You can pray, you can say, God, I am a sinner. God, I have sought fulfillment in the things of this world. And God, I have fallen short. I have missed the mark that you have for my life. But God, I repent of my sins. I trust in Jesus as my Savior, as my Lord. Because of his sacrifice, my sin is paid for. God, I want to live my life with purpose, but the purpose you have for me and glorifying you. And God, if we're here today, and maybe today you know that you are a follower of Jesus, but you've been struggling maybe to know what your purpose in life is. God, I pray that they would see, and every one of us would see, that God, to glorify you just means to make the invisible God visible through our lives. That we can show the true reality of who you are, God, by your Holy Spirit empowering us to do the things that we can't do, to say the things that it's hard for us to say, to show the world who Jesus is, so that we can give to others the great gift that we've received, that Jesus, you are the gift that fully and finally satisfies us. God, we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so one of the ways, I can't help but think of a better way to show that Jesus has changed, that somebody has recognized the problem that they have, and that they want to receive the propitiation, the payment that satisfied their sin debt so they could live a life that pleases God, than by having two men come up here and share how Jesus has changed their life. And so we've got Corey Snyder, who's going to be baptized, and Kevin Cross. They're going to come and share with you a little bit about what Jesus has done in their lives. They've been a part of Matt Winger's men's group. And so he's going to help introduce these guys and let them share their story. And then they're going to get in the baptismal waters. And here's what baptism does. Let me just explain this real quick. Baptism isn't saving these guys. They're getting in here because God has already saved them through the gospel message. They're going to get in those waters. They're going to go back down into the waters, publicly showing that they are dead to their sin, that sin brought death, right? They've fallen short of God's glory, but they didn't stay in their sin. They put their faith in Jesus, and he gave them new life. As Jesus came out of the tomb, he didn't stay dead. He came back to life, and through him, they get to live a life with purpose and meaning through their faith in him. And that's what baptism is, a public symbol to show you that Jesus has made them new.